to read to you a very, very well-known scripture from John's Gospel, chapter 3. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal." I'll be honest with you, I wasn't too sure what to read tonight. I was there in your little back room, and I looked at the clock, and it was 5 to 6. And I remember something I'd read about a man who was responsible for choosing chaplains for the services during the First World War. When he interviewed people as to whether they were suitable to be a forces chaplain, some stage in the interview he used to take out his pocket watch and hold it in front of him and say, "You've got a man in a trench, he's been wounded, he's got 5 minutes to live, what are you going to tell him?" And largely on the basis of what people said, they were appointed or they weren't. And I thought to myself, if I had 5 minutes to tell somebody, what would I be doing? What scripture might I go for? And I thought I'd go for this one. Why? Because it encompasses the gospel in as few words as it's possible. It tells us that it started with God, and it's because he so loved, and that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes on him may not perish. You've got the gospel in as compressed a way as is possible. John was inspired to write it that way. And I just want to speak to you for a few minutes of these things. That the gospel begins with the heart of God. A heart of a God who loves you. And he loves us despite what we are. It tells us that God commends his love to us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He commends his love. It tells us in Ephesians that God is rich in mercy. And then it goes straight on. It says his great love wherewith he loved us. God is rich in mercy as he is in the glad tidings. So he's what lies behind that is his love. See, when sin came in the Garden of Eden, something very terrible happened, actually. We may read the story often and not be too struck by it. But something actually very dreadful came in, because it brought in a distance between Adam and Eve and God. And God intended that persons should be in relationship with him. He wanted to be known in love and in a relationship. And as soon as Adam disobeyed, that distance came in. And that distance had been growing and growing and growing until Isaiah tells you that your sins have separated you from your God. And it's gone on for every man and woman, every child, ever since. Those, not only are we born in sin, but we very soon start adding to the account and committing sins. Did it alter God's love? Did it alter his desire to have us in a relationship with himself? Not a bit of it. God is desirous that we should know him, and that relationship that he wanted should be established and established forever. And that's why he sent his Son. Because if God was going to bless the sinner, if God was going to have those persons that had a sinful history back in relationship with himself, something had to be done to righteously meet the debt that they'd incurred, that debt of sin. And it couldn't be done by people turning over a new leaf. Perhaps you tried that. Back at New Year, people tend to make good resolutions, and perhaps you made some good resolutions then. And I wonder how many you've kept to. Most people, they don't last for very long. But you see, just turning over a new leaf, just saying you wouldn't do that kind of sin again, even if you managed to keep it, it wouldn't put the record straight before God. If the record was to be, if your record and my record of sinners was to be met, it could only be met by someone who took the debt on our behalf. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to meet the debt that we owed. He was holy and harmless and sin apart. Wonderful sinlessness, you know, marked the Lord Jesus. And you see it in his life. You see it how all the provocation that came against him, all the things that that people spoke to him insultingly and treated him horribly, as they did just before his crucifixion. Not one of those things caused the Lord Jesus to have a hard thought about those that tormented him. In fact, he actually prayed for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Great. 10 words that express something about the heart of God that the Lord would express even then. Father, forgive them. That was his reaction to all the hatred and horror and false accusation and indeed the crucifixion itself. Poor Jesus, his perfection shines, you know, so that we might be reassured that it's quite true. In him, sin was not. Because it was only as being perfect, being absolutely without sin, and only as being able to offer himself spotless to God, that he was able to meet the need that you and I have, the need we have as sinners. Because what happened at Calvary's cross, and you know this story very well, but it's worth repeating. It's the most wonderful thing that ever happened, you know, that the Lord Jesus, who was holy and harmless, he went to Calvary's cross and he bore there in those 3 hours of darkness God's judgment against sin, and he bore the sins of all those who trusted him. What a wonderful thing it is to trust in the Lord Jesus. As it says here, everyone who believes on him may not perish but have eternal life. It brings you immediately as trusting in the Lord Jesus, owning up to the fact that you're a sinner and owning that you need Christ as a saviour and inviting him to come into your life and to save you. And immediately, if you do that, you find yourself brought into this wonderful thing. Everyone who believes on him may not perish but have eternal life. Brought into a new living relationship of life with Christ and knowing the wonderful joy of forgiveness and God's favour and blessing. You know, the Lord told a story that we call the story of the prodigal son. You know the story well, I'm sure. A young man who went away into the far country and did just what he liked. It's a story that, in a sense, is the life story of everyone. As Isaiah tells us again, we have each turned to our own way. That's what we've done. Turned away from God. Gone away to do our own thing. And that young man, the story the Lord Jesus told, that young man eventually came to see the absolute poverty that it brought to him. The emptiness. The meaninglessness of it. Plenty of people in this world today who find life meaningless and seek for one thing after another to give it meaning, but they never find the meaning truly of it until they come to Jesus. And that young man in that story that the Lord told, when he came to think about the father's house that he'd left and the rest of it, he realised just what a mess he'd made of his life. We've each gone in our own way, but what a mess we make of it. And God in the gospel is ready to welcome us back. And that's what that story really was told for. Because when that young man comes back as saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, when he owns up to the fact that he was wrong, and he comes into the greatest of blessing. The father brought him right into the house, gave him a robe to clothe himself with, gave him sandals on his feet, killed the fatted calf, did everything to make him feel at home. And it's just a little tiny illustration of the wonderful way that God is pleased to meet the sinner who comes to Christ and receives him as saviour. And in that way comes into the fullness of God's favour. Because that's what happens. However far we've been away from God, the minute we trust in Christ, we come back into the fullness of God's favour. We may not understand much about it. We may take months or years even to come to an understanding of what it really is that we've come into God's favour, and he's blessed us and taken us into favour in his beloved Son. But that's exactly what's happened. And God can do that perfectly righteously for everyone who ever trusts him. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. And what Jesus did at Calvary. We've each gone in our own way, says Isaiah. And then he goes on to say that God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Whoever believes in Jesus, they have that absolute assurance that their sins and the judgment for them has been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He, in wonderful grace, took that place as bearing the sins of many. And the gospel goes out on that basis. And as we sang in our hymn, on the Father's throne is seated Christ the Lord, the living one. He's not on the cross now, he's not in the grave. God raised him to show that he was fully satisfied with what Jesus has done. And he's there, he's seated on the Father's throne, and he's turned the greatest throne in the universe into a throne of blessing. A throne that you can approach. A throne that is full of blessing, because the Lord Jesus is there, sitting upon it, having done everything to God's satisfaction. And God has demonstrated his satisfaction in what Jesus did, in raising him from the dead, and giving him that place of glory and honour in heaven, so that we might trust him with absolute assurance. And the Holy Spirit has come here to give the witness that the Lord is there, crowned with glory and honour. And the offer of salvation goes out. Why? Because God so loved us as we are, and he gave his only begotten Son. Do you think God could do anything greater than that? You know, there's a man called Hormes. He was a Muslim until a few years ago, and he started getting interested in other religions other than the Muslim religion that he'd been brought up in. And he started looking at one or two others, Hinduism and so on, and eventually somebody gave him a Bible. He was a research engineer, and so he thought, well, he would tackle this in a very researchy way. So he started to compare the Bible with the Quran. And having done this for a while, he was full of questions. And he went along to a church one day where somebody who was speaking invited anybody who had any questions to come and ask them. So Hormes went to the front and he said he'd got 20 questions to ask. And the first one he said was, is the Quran the word of God? And the pastor said to him, what is your next question? And he said, what about my grandma? She's a devout Muslim. Will she go to hell? And the pastor said to him, what's your next question? And so it went on through all the 20 of them. And at the end of it, the pastor said to him, I don't know the answer to your questions, but do you know that you're a sinner? And so Hormes said, well, yes. He said, I've never murdered anybody, and I've never committed adultery, but in the Bible it says that if somebody just looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So yes, I suppose I'm a sinner. And so the pastor said to him, do you believe that God loves you? And Hormes said, well, yes, he created me, so I suppose he loves me. After all, he said, when I do an engineering project, I have a certain sort of interest and affection for it. And so if God has made me, yes, I suppose he loves me. And so the pastor said to him, do you believe he loved you so much that he sent someone after you? He said, well, yeah, that's logical too. That's logical too. Yes, I suppose if he's got an interest in me, he would send somebody after me. He said, do you believe that he sent his son for you, to die for you? And Hormes said, yes, I do. And the parson said to him, that's enough. What you believe is enough. And Hormes records that just at that very moment, he had the real consciousness of being forgiven. The real consciousness of God coming into his life. What he believed he sort of almost struggled with, but he believed enough that he saw that God had truly reached out after him, sinner that he was, and reached out after him in his own beloved son, one whom he sent to bear the judgment in our stead. We could do nothing for ourselves, and God took account of our need, the need we had of being away from him. Why? Because God loves us. He loves us. And you know, if you love somebody and you see them struggling with something, struggling to carry something, or struggling to do something, you want to go to help, don't you? And that's exactly how God saw us. He saw us in our need, struggling and helpless. And he came to rescue us. He came in the person of his own beloved son. God so loved. Don't you think his love was tremendous? Don't you think that the love that he has towards us is so extraordinary? God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but should have life eternal. Lifted from a realm of death, the wages of sin, death, lifted right out of that, and lifted into a realm of life and joy and blessing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we deserved it, not because we merited it in any way, but because God loved us and he reaches out towards us, and whoever believes, whoever's ready to push aside their sin and acknowledge that they're a sinner and repent and come to God in Christ, the most wonderful blessings come immediately to be theirs. Now Isaiah tells us something about those blessings. He tells us in, I think it's Isaiah 61, and it's actually the verses that the Lord Jesus used when he first preached, when he went to Nazareth. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to announce glad tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that beauty should be given unto them instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness." Lord left out particularly the verse about judgment, because he had come to announce glad tidings. He was going to bear the judgment. So that part of the scripture was left out. But the point I wanted to draw your attention to was that beauty should be given instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. You know, when we come to see the incredible character of God's love, the way that he's reached out to us in his beloved son, the price he was prepared to pay, all that you and I might be lifted out of the depths of our sin and the mourning and the ashes and so forth, lifted out of all those horrible things and translated into a kingdom of the Son of his love, and given a place with Christ, a place in the affections of God that can never be changed. You see, what Jesus has done, he's done forever. It's established forever. And the Lord Jesus brings the assurance of that into the heart of everyone who trusts him, so that we might have a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Yes, sins will weigh you down, they'll make you heavy, but come to Christ and you'll find you get a garment of praise. A heart that's filled with the wonder of God's love, with the greatness of what he has done for us, and the blessedness of what it is that he's reached out towards us in incredible love, giving his son. And the result is that you come into a company of persons who are filled with thanksgiving and praise and worship and joy. Joying in God, the one who at whom we were at a distance to, we're now come nigh. We've been reconciled to God. God is not going to be reconciled to us, that would never do, but we can be reconciled to him. Why? Because him who knew not sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.